الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, I advise you and all my children, my relatives, and all those who hear this message to be conscious of Allah, remove your differences, and strengthen your ties. For verily your grandfather, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said, reconciliation of differences is greater than general fasting and prayer. The first of our loudest salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Second, even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Third, with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. What Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam describes in his final will in letter 47 of Nahj al-Balagha is not too different from what we see in the world today. That there are too many people who have differences, and that because of this, the Imam urges that reconciliation has to be the best of acts. When we look at the world that we live in today, many of us would have lived in a world where we've either seen war or we've heard of war. When you look at the human family, it's no longer a family. Rather, it's a world in which we see so many differences between people. As in my own lifetime, I've seen wars that have taken place in Iraq, wars in Afghanistan, wars in Syria. When you see all of these wars take place, you realize that there is a need for a push for reconciliation. And not a push to focus on what is difference between us as human beings. The reality is that whether it's on the world stage or even on the stage of the Muslim community, there needs to be a call for reconciliation. For without a doubt, reconciliation is one of the best gifts that we could be given as human beings. If you look at the Muslim community today as an example, it's very normal to go to one city in the Muslim world, or indeed one city in the Western world where Muslims live, and see maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 different mosques. The reason is, when you see all these different mosques, it's not because people live in different areas, but rather it's because of the fact that there are differences between the members of those communities. You'll see one mosque pop up where that community will say that we don't like that mosque, and therefore we're going to open our own mosque. And then you'll see one group going to one mosque, another group going to another. And then you'll see both of these groups accusing each other of not being on the path of God. One group will say they are a group who have not understood Islam. The other will begin to attack each other. And sometimes this is not just the general Muslims, but also within the sects of Islam. As in, even if you look within the Shia world, You'll see within the Shia world, there are so many differences, even amongst the Shia. That's very normal for one group of our Shia to attack another group. This difference can exist around the world, not just in the Islamic world. Even if you come to the UK, you'll see that there are factions within our own madhab. Our own madhab has many factions where there are problems with each other. Sometimes these problems may be on a theological level. Your version of Shi'ism and my version of Shi'ism is different, so therefore we should fight each other. Or it could be on a practical communal level. Your vision as a committee and my vision as a committee may differ with one another. If your vision differs with mine, two options emerge. Either I strengthen the differences and remove the ties, or I remove the differences and strengthen the ties. Two options. One option, without a doubt, is a shaitani option. And that option is the one that says, let us strengthen the differences. Let's be more adamant in opposing each other. But then the more angelic option is to say that, no, we are all lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are all those who hold on to the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Our differences in terms of our visions should not mean we stab each other. Rather, it should mean that we come together. The reason Imam Ali alayhi as-salam ensured that this was written in his will was because nobody saw differences in the Muslim world like Imam Ali alayhi as-salam. While he was alive, he saw the rivalries that existed amongst the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. You don't have to be Shia to believe in these rivalries. As in, one only has to look at the books of the Sahih. And when you open Sahih literature, what do you find? You find that when you open the literature of the Sahih, that there are companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi who had clear differences with one another. Whether it's Abd al-Rahman bin Auf and his clear problems with Khalid ibn al-Walid, whether it's Khalid ibn al-Walid and his problems with Imam Ali alayhi salam, whether it's, for example, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam and her problems with the first Khalifa, Imam himself saw a number of issues, of differences that existed amongst his people. He saw differences that existed that led to warfare in his time, for goodness sake. Battles such as Jamal, Safin, Nahrawan, thousands of people died. When Mawla, therefore, in Nahj al-Balagha, when we see the letter of the final will of Imam Ali alayhi salam, on the first level, it's a lesson for every single one of us. That when we write a will, don't just write, my pen should go to her, my car should go to him, and my, for example, fridge should go to them. What I should also write when it comes to my will is the advices that I myself have gained from the world that I've seen. I recognize that after I die, that there could be problems. Therefore, in his will, Imam tried to stress on what were the key issues in his life that he saw, and he wanted to elaborate on them. One of the main ones, therefore, was at the beginning of the will. Let us tonight examine this particular section of the final will in Nahj al-Balagha of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And I'd like to examine this in the following stages. Number one, why does Imam focus on reconciliation? Number two, how does he say that reconciliation is greater than fasting and prayer? Surely prayer and fasting is the greatest acts in the religion of Islam. Number three, if Imam therefore says reconciliation is greater than fasting and prayer, then how does that tell us about what the aims of religion were and how we've changed those aims in our lifetime? Number four, what are the three levels of reconciliation that are mentioned within the Quran? Number five, how did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi try and do reconciliation with his enemies? How did Imam Ali alayhi salam try and do reconciliation with his enemies? How did Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam try and do reconciliation with his enemies? Further than that, in Nahj al-Balagha, Sermon 146, Umar asks Imam Ali for advice. How does Imam Ali advising Umar, highlight that reconciliation in some moments is needed for the greater good of Islam. And what does Imam Ali show at that moment when Umar asks him for advice about fighting with the Persians? Further than that, when we come towards Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, was Karbala about fighting, or was Karbala in the original intention about bringing reconciliation? And how does Imam al-Husayn highlight this in his words leading up to the 10th of Muharram? Let's examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. What does Imam Ali say? I advise you, talking to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, my children, my relatives, and all of you who hear this message, that what? Be conscious of Allah, reconcile your differences, and strengthen your ties. For surely reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Hold on, Mawla. One second. Hold on. Salah is the greatest act in Islam. There is no act like the act of Salah. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, what does he say? If your prayers are accepted, the rest of your acts are accepted. If your prayers are rejected, the rest of your acts are rejected. The same Prophet is the one who tells us that the fasting is wajib on each one of us. Every Muslim in the world, Shahar Ramadan without fail. I've seen Muslims, by the way, who fast and don't pray. That's a classic. That one is unique. There are those in Shahar Ramadan, they fast, mashallah, but they don't pray. Habibi, why don't you pray? Say, Baba, but I fast. Okay. But what happened to prayer? Say, prayer, wallah, I'm going to get round to it. Okay, but why are you fasting? A, you could be fasting because the whole community is fasting and you don't want to be the odd one out being seen eating a burger at lunch. B, because culturally it's also cool because you're getting feasts 24/7, so you might as well starve yourself for them. Some do not realize that when you fast and you don't pray, then your act is accepted but as a Muslim sinner, not as a person on the path of taqwa. Listen, if it was easy for me to fast and not pray and then Allah will accept it, then I'll live that life quite easily. But salah and sawm go hand in hand with one another. Imam, in this statement in his will, turns it around. He says that your grandfather, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, said a line of the utmost importance. What did he say? Remove your differences and strengthen your ties. For your grandfather said reconciliation of differences is greater than general prayer and general fasting. Now there's a turning point here. General. The wajib prayer and the wajib fast, nothing is greater. But when a person moves into the world of mustahab, that which is recommended, sometimes you'll see people, they'll pray namaz ashab, but they have the biggest problems with members of their family. But namaz ashab, salat al-layl, Allahu Akbar, 11 nice ruk'ahs in the night. His sister, he doesn't talk to her. His brother, he doesn't ask about him. The community, he's the best at spreading WhatsApp messages in the community. But the sijda mark is so big on his forehead, mashallah. That person has not understood the religion of Islam. Mawla, what did he say? He said that strengthen your ties and remove your differences. For the Prophet said, reconciliation of your differences is greater than general fasting and general prayer. I go ziyara to Karbala. Allahu Akbar. Next to the grave of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. An hour earlier, I've just forwarded a message which is talking bad about someone. When I've gone ziyara, what am I doing? I'm praying those prayers which are mustahab. Two ruk'ah here, two ruk'ah there, two ruk'ah here. But I am involved in being a fitna monger in my community. Yes? I have found a way of compartmentalizing religion. I go ziyara. Ziyara will cover me causing trouble in the community. Because what does shaitan make you do? Shaitan makes you justify your action. Shaitan makes your action beautiful. I causing disunity in my community, there's no problem. What's the issue? I pray and I fast. I do namaz ashab. I go ziyarah. I go umrah. Imam Ali alayhi salam turned it around in Nahj al-Balagha. He said, remove your differences and strengthen your ties, for reconciliation of differences is greater than general fasting and general prayer. Why did he put general? Because wajib salah and wajib fasting, there is nothing greater. But when a person wants to see what's greater, for me to do recommended actions or for me to remove differences and strengthen unity in the community, Imam says, forget the mustahabs if you cannot strengthen the unity amongst one another. If I now come to a mosque and I see people coming for Jum'ah, mashallah, never misses Jum'ah. He's always there, ready for Jum'ah. But that same person enjoys the community being broken. That same person doesn't like seeing people united in that community. That same person likes to see things being troubled. Then what? Then what becomes higher? What becomes higher is not Jum'ah. It is not Namaz Ashab. Highest in the worldview of Islam is that you build a community where you remove differences and strengthen ties. Someone might turn around and say, but Sayyidina, is there a problem if we have different visions in the community? No, there isn't. Having different visions in a Muslim community is not an issue. At the end of the day, no one forces you in your jama'at that you have to have one particular vision. If you have a vision for the mosque, I have a vision for the mosque, you have a vision for majalis, I have a vision for majalis, you have a vision for the youth, I have a vision for the youth, there is no issue whatsoever. Where there's an issue is when we become staunch enemies because of our differences. Yes? If I become a staunch enemy of yours because you differ with me over an area, then I've not understood the message of the religion of Islam. The message of the religion of Islam was what? What Imam Ali says in Nahj al-Balagha. Remove your differences, strengthen your ties. For your grandfather, peace be upon him and his family, said that removal of reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Tonight, for example, or this month in Birmingham, I know that two cousins of mine don't speak to one another. Yes, there are two cousins of mine. They don't speak to one another. Or I know that in my mosque, there are two groups of people in the mosque who don't talk to one another. What's better in this holy month? Me praying 100 rak'ahs on the night of Qadr. Yes, all of us come on the night of Qadr, 23rd night. Hands up over here. How many of you have prayed the 100 rak'ah on the 23rd night of Shahar Ramadan? All of us at one stage or another have prayed that. I ask you all a question. Those of you who've prayed that 100 rak'ah, how many of you have also in the month of Ramadan tried to reconcile two members of your family who don't speak to each other? How many of us? What we became as Muslims is we forgot the social message of the religion of Islam. What we became was ritualistic. Salah, if he prays, how many times when you see a marriage reference, what does the father-in-law always say? He says, is he a namazi and does he do roza? True? The first question that the father-in-law asks, does he fast and does he pray? What's the point of him fasting and praying? If that person is a person who causes trouble between the members of the community, at the end of the day, when Imam Ali alayhi salam says in Nahj al-Balagha, remove your differences and strengthen your ties, for reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. I may be Muslim, Christian, Jewish, Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, whatever religion I am, if I go to the temple or the gurdwara or the mosque or the synagogue, I pray all day and night, yet I cause dissension within my community. What's greater, my prayers or what's a greater sin, me causing dissension in the community? Therefore, Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he said this in Nahj al-Balagha, what was his aim? His aim was, having seen so many years of rivalries and political factions affecting the Muslims then. SubhanAllah, how Nahj al-Balagha affects us today. You'd think that Nahj al-Balagha is a book that's only speaking about 1,000 years ago. Today, in our communities, how many differences are there that exist? That Mawlana hates this Mawlana. That president hates this president. That committee hates this committee. Why? Why? Aren't we all number one under the human banner? Let me get to the levels now. In the Quran, there were three levels of reconciliation that Imam Ali alayhi salam in his life wanted to establish. The first level was what of reconciliation? Reconciliation as one human family. In the Quran, Surah 49, verse 13. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha an-nasu, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The first message of reconciliation that the Quran wanted to push was what? Was the general human family and the need to reconcile them. You saw Iran and Saudi Arabia recently? Yes? You saw, for example, certain others? I ask you one question. Who was the one who reconciled Iran and Saudi Arabia? Mawlana Qasim, Mawlana Muhammad, Mawlana Ali, Mawlana Ja'far. What was the name of the unbelievable Muslim who brought reconciliation between Iran and Saudi Arabia? Who could give me his name? The Chinese president. Mawlana Chinese, Imam Chinese. Had I left Iran and Saudi Arabia to our priests, they would never have found peace with each other, I'm telling you. But then a Chinese man, head of a country that one may argue is atheist, don't you agree? A country that's not the fondest of religion in the world, a country that doesn't talk about God all the time, but they saw themselves as humans, they saw Iran, they saw Saudi Arabia, and they said the first level of reconciliation is what? We are one human family. Yes? Look at the ayah of the Quran. What does it say? The ayah of the Quran says, O mankind, we created you from male and female, from different races and different tribes, in order that you get to know one another. The best amongst you, in the eyes of Allah, is the Iraqi. No. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the Iranian. No. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the Khawaja. Believe it or not, no. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the Pakistani. No. Although the Pakistani just said yes. And they wonder if India and Pakistan will ever have peace. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the European. No. The best amongst you in the eyes of God is he who is conscious of God's presence in their life. Notice this first worldview of sulh. Reconciliation in Arabic is sulh. The first worldview of reconciliation in the Quran was what? That we created you from male and female, not Muslim male and Muslim female. Male, female, different races and different tribes, in order that you get to know one another. The best amongst your human family is the one conscious of God's presence in their life. If I meet someone who's Hindu and I see a Muslim, the Hindu is someone who is calling for peace and reconciliation. And the Muslim is someone who's calling for bloodshed and war. The highest of the two in the eyes of Allah is the Hindu, not the Muslim. Why? Because the Hindu is living godly values at that moment. The symbols, identity cards, what will they say? The ID cards will say, this one is Hindu, this one is Muslim. But the character will say, this one is godly, this one has reached a realm of below that even of the satanic. Therefore, the first level of reconciliation in the eyes of the Quran was what? The first level of reconciliation is to have one human family. How does Imam Ali show that in Nahj al-Balagha? The greatest line said by any man after the Prophet, peace be upon his family. After the Prophet, there is no wisdom like Ali ibn Abi Talib. What was the one line where he showed you how you can reconcile a whole group of people in the human family? People are of two types. They are either your brothers in faith or your equals in humanity. Have you ever seen a line like Ali's line? People are of two types. Kofi Annan, as I mentioned in my earlier lectures, in the United Nations mentioned this as one of the greatest quotes of humanity and reconciliation. That we are of two types. When I live in Birmingham or I live in the UK, I live in a society where people are either my brothers in faith or my equals in humanity. Either someone is in my faith or someone is my equal in humanity. An atheist is my equal in humanity. They are two words away from being a monotheist, because the kalima begins la ilaha, there's no God. All they have to add is illallah, then they become monotheist. Imagine how much difference there is between us and the atheists, that all you got to do is add two words, illallah, and the person becomes a monotheist. But I could find an atheist neighbor of mine in Birmingham. Should I remove my differences and strengthen my ties with this person? Of course I should. Why? Because at the end of the day, they're my equal in humanity. They might not be my brother in faith, and nor should anyone force them to be my brother in faith. The Quran says there is no compulsion in religion. I cannot force you. Yes, you'll find the odd Muslim who may try and force you, but I cannot force you to come towards my way. As the Quran says, لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. To you is your religion and to me is mine. Atheism is a religion. There's no doubt about that. You cannot come to conclusions on an epistemological level or even cosmological level or even scientific unless you've taken a religion that takes those tenets but differs with what I've concluded. So therefore, on the first level of reconciliation was what? The general human family. That Imam Ali, when he said, remove your differences and strengthen your ties, on the first level with the general human family. When I see today, for example, the members of the Birmingham community coming here, and I see them of different religions who are sitting here, we're all one family. I welcome all of you here. We're all one family. I see on the first level, the family members of mine, the general human family. The general human family may be people of the book, but the second level are those who are the people of the book. What do I mean? The people of the book, what are we talking about? Ourselves, the Christians and the Jews. On the first level, we may talk of even the atheist, the Buddhist. But when I come to the second level, I see the Christians, the Jews, ourselves, the Sikhs, to tell you the truth. And by the way, I'm not saying it because you're here. But the Sikh belief in the oneness of God is actually a very strong belief. But many people don't know Sikhism, so they don't understand the belief. When you come to the second level, what is it? The Quran says in Surah 3 of the Quran, verse number 64, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْ إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذْ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. What does the Quran say? Look at the wonderful reconciliation of the Quran. O people of the book, I ask you a question. I ask you all a question. Why does the Quran say, O people of the book? There's Torah, Bible, Quran. Shouldn't, has the Quran made the mistake in grammar? Astaghfirullah. Shouldn't it say, O people of the books? Ya ahlal kitab. Why didn't say, Ya ahlal kutub? Why didn't say, Ya ahlal kutub al-sama'iyya? Why did the Quran say, Ya ahlal kitab, O people of the book? But hold on, the Torah, the Bible, the Quran is three. Allah is saying, O people of the book, because the source of them is all one God. The source of these books is what? One. The Torah's origin is where? Allah. The Bible's origin is where? Allah. The Quran's origin is where? Why should I say it in the plural when their author is one God? Yes, today we may argue about whether there has been a change, whether there's tahrif in the ma'na or tahrif in the nas, where there has been change in the interpretation or tahrif in the wording. But the reality is the Quran said, tell the people of the book, come to us. Why? To come for a joint word between us. That we will worship no one but God. And we will not put partners to God. We will not take lawgivers besides God. The second form of reconciliation in the Quran was where? With the people of the book. When I live in a country and there are temples, there are churches, there are synagogues, there are gurdwaras, should I strengthen my ties with them or should I break my ties with them? Someone says, but some of them politically we don't agree with. Baba, when you're living in the UK, we all came from different ships. Now we're on the same boat. The reality is, if we don't break bread with each other, how are we going to build together? That second type of reconciliation was with who? With the people of the book. Look how Mawla shows it wonderfully. He's walking in the street. He sees a Christian begging. He asks, how did we get to a level where there is a Christian man begging in a Muslim country? Mawla, why? But he's Christian. Why are you concerned? Christian is still a lover of God. Christian shares Jesus and Moses and David and Abraham and Solomon and Noah and Adam with me. How can I not care? I see a human number one. Then I see a Christian number two. The second level of reconciliation was where? Was between us and the people of the book. The third level of reconciliation in the Quran, which Mawla showed in his own lifetime, was where? Was with our fellow Muslims. Here we have Mawlanas from the Sunni community. And they have come here to an Ithna Ashari community of the Shia. They could have easily made the decision that they don't want to get involved. They don't want to come. But alhamdulillah, when I come to Birmingham and I see how strong not just your interfaith work is, but your wonderful intrafaith. Intrafaith means what? Means I am ready to sit on a table with every group of Muslims. It doesn't mean that we have to agree on every theological issue. There is a version of history. You could take one version, I can take another. But if our ultimate aim is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, if that is the ultimate aim, then that's my brother who I should sit with. When I see, for example, and I'm going to be very frank about this, some people may disagree with me, but it won't be the first time you've disagreed with me. Some people may disagree with me, but I'll be very frank. Ismaili, Zaidi, Bohra, these are all my Shia brethren. I should sit with all of them. I should sit with the leader of the Ismaili community, the Aga Khan. And I should sit with the leader of the Bohra community as well. And I should sit with the leaders of the Zaidi community. I might be 12 a Shia, and I might represent the majority school. But what's wrong with sitting with others who love Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam? Then, when I come to the Sunni community, I might see that there may be Sunni Diobendi, Sunni Brelwi, Sunni Ahlul Hadith, Sunni Tablighi, Sunni Salafi, Sunni Athari, Sunni, and I could go name after name after name. Ultimately, that Sunni, me and him, our problem is not each other. I want to make this very clear. If I dissect history, my issue is not my Sunni brothers and sisters. I'm dissecting history the same way the Quran dissected Adam until Jesus. I looked back at the Quran dissected history, I dissect history. But me dissecting what happened 1,000 years ago should never lead to me hating somebody alive today. I dissect, I look at Karbala, you can look at Karbala. I could look at what happened after the Prophet died, you could look at what happened after the Prophet died. But me looking at it, if it is causing me in my lectures to show hate to a Sunni living in the UK in 2023, then that is haram on me. And you know me, I am not a man of taqiyya. When I want to be open, I'm frank. But I make this clear, because sometimes when we dissect history, people say you are causing Sunni Shia disunity. No. My Sunni brother who lives in the UK is my Muslim brother forever. But when I dissect history, the same way as the scholars of other schools dissect, I'm dissecting. If you differ with my conclusion, then say to me that I'm sorry, I disagree with your conclusion, but that shouldn't mean we cannot break iftar with one another. At the end of the day, we should be able to break our iftar, recognizing that there has to be a tolerance of how Islam developed and of the growth of the religion of Islam. When I see today Maulanas who come from other mosques in Birmingham, I recognize Maulana may differ with me on a certain issue of theology or history, but that shouldn't get in the way that if Maulana needed help in his community, we should be the first to come and help that community. Wallah, I give you an example from your own Khawaja community. Your own Khawaja community. Dr. Mohsin Jafar, and I know they probably won't be happy that I'm giving this example. Dr. Mohsin Jafar, many of you probably have heard of Dr. I think he also sponsored the Ghusl Kefan area in your Jama'at. Dr. Mohsin Jafar, when there was a mosque that was majority Sunni in America, it was falling into bankruptcy and difficulty. He paid for them to get out of it. Shia, Ithna Ashari, he realized that his Muslim brothers were in need. A mosque where La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allah. Mind you, no one can beat us Shia when it comes to the loudness of our salawat. Show them all, please. Allah. Someone, Ithna Ashari, set an example from Nahj al-Balagha. Remove your differences. Strengthen your ties. For reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. I will show you where in Nahj al-Balagha. Imam Ali, Umar ibn al-Khattab. Nahj al-Balagha. Umar ibn al-Khattab wants to go on the offensive. Where? Into Persia. Umar needs guidance on this issue. He has become Khalifa. As you know, the Persians and the Romans were the main threats to Islam in that time. When Umar wanted to go on the offensive, he asked Imam Ali for advice. Two options for Imam Ali alayhi salam here. Imam Ali knows that Umar and Abu Bakr, the discussion that they had with Fatima al-Zahra on Fadak was very sensitive. We all know, no Muslim denies this. There was a dispute that happened over Fadak. Fatima al-Zahra, as we know, she made it clear that this land was in her possession, and the first caliph gave his opinion. At that moment, Mawla, there's two options. He could either turn around to Umar and say to him, this is in Nahj al-Balagha, this is not me. In Nahj al-Balagha, Imam could turn around and say, I will not give you any advice because of what happened after the Prophet died. You, and you know what my opinion was about what happened at Saqifah, and you know what my opinion was about Fadak. He could say that. Mawla, however, is in a different league of class to anyone else. The reality is, Ali ibn Abi Talib, it's unbelievable. Haydar, 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 Haydar. Everyone should say Haydar. We all love Haydar al-Karrar. Ahsant. Yeah. There is this Pakistani, he reads Kawali, Rahat, yeah, Ali Dam Dam, Ali Ali, yes? So even, you see, someone doesn't have to be Shia to love Abu Turab, yes? Abu Turab is firm in the heart of any human being. When Umar needed advice, Mawla turned around and Mawla advised him. Mawla saw Islam as the number one goal, not the personal rivalries. Mawla turned around in letter 100, a sermon 146, Nahj al-Balagha. Umar ibn al-Khattab asks Ali ibn Abi Talib about Persia. The first thing Mawla does is tell him, do not worry about this. God has promised victory. Meaning, you're a bit worried about the Persians and the war that's going to happen, then know one thing. That God, number one, has promised victory. Number two, however, Umar, you being the current leader and head of government, you have to be wary. Why? Because you are like a thread of beads. If they break the thread, the beads are scattered everywhere, and it becomes difficult for you to get the beads back together. If you go there and fight and they kill you, they'll say, we've killed the axis of the government. And the moment the axis of a government is broken, then the whole nation will fall. Therefore, O Umar, understand, while the Muslims were small, but what was our strength was our unity. Okay? Then he says to him, Umar, you have to be the axis of this rotating mill and remain its root. For as much as Umar ibn al-Khattab is praised in Islamic history for his conquests, he would always say, let there not be a day where Abu al-Hasan is not present. Let there not be a day where I could not go to Imam Ali. For if it wasn't for Ali, Umar would be perished. He himself would say. Mawla at that moment highlighted that sulh was the main message of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. When I see that there are differences and I can strengthen ties, let me strengthen ties. Doesn't mean I forget what's been done. I won't forget. But if Islam needs my help, then I will stand for Islam. For I remain the spiritual leader of Ghadir on that day. Therefore, did Ahlul Bayt put sulh at the beginning? Look at each one of them and you'll see reconciliation was the core of Ahlul Bayt. Number one, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi on the day of Hudaybiyah, when there were people telling him, why are you doing sulh with Quraysh? True? Didn't people question his prophethood that day? Some people said, I don't believe you're a prophet. How could you do sulh with the Quraysh? The prophet, peace be upon his family, if he was a man of the sword, as medieval European scholars wanted to highlight, Muhammad was a man of the sword, a warmonger. He could have easily gone and he could have butchered the Quraysh. But he said, let's do a sulh with them. Let's reconcile our differences. Why? Reconciliation of differences is greater than fasting and prayer. Reconcile. The Quraysh were baffled, by the way. The Quraysh were thinking, hold on a minute. We've attacked this man and his people. And now the man, when he's in his all-time pomp, he has the ability to kill us. He does a peace treaty with them. Sulh. Number two, Imam Ali al-Saffin. He could have easily said, no arbitration, no sulh with Muawiyah. Muawiyah would never in his life had entertained sulh with Ali. But Ali entertained when he said that if the people want a sulh, I'm not going to force my sword on the people. Number two. Number three, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam with Muawiyah. Did not Imam al-Hasan make a sulh with Muawiyah? Because people today, when they turn around and they say, how comes Iran has done a peace treaty with Saudi Arabia? Why has Iran done a peace treaty with Saudi Arabia? Number one, my dear brothers and sisters, the nature of politics means it goes like this. Anyway, the fickle will remain fickle and the wise will one day wake up. Politics by its nature is like this. One day Yemen is the cause, another day Baqi'a is the cause, another day we have to make peace the cause. But number two, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam highlighted sulh, Imam Ali, sulh, Rasulullah, sulh, and none like Aba Abdullah on his way to Karbala. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, someone, your son asked you, Dad, Imam al-Hussein, how would you describe him? The one who all of us get together in Muharram and we remember Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. How would you describe him? I'll tell you what people will say. A man of justice. A man who stood up against injustice. A man who was against oppression. Relax, all of you. No, simple. One answer. A man who sought reconciliation in the ummah of his grandfather. Justice, all of these, they're all good terms. I agree with you. But they're also useful political terms sometimes. They're also social constructs that need to push agendas sometimes. Their main message of Karbala is إِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجُ أَشْرًا وَلَا بَطَرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا. I have not come out for power, for oppression, for glory. وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ. Say it with me, those who know the line. وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ. What is reconciliation in Arabic? Sulh. Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. صلح بحسن المعاوية، صلح بحسين بن علي. I have not come out for power, nor have I come out for glory, nor have I come out for fame. I've come out to bring reconciliation in a broken ummah. Why Yazid in Damascus sits on a throne with gold and silk, and he forgets the sunnah of my grandfather? Why are people in this ummah in Kufa and Basra and Medina and Hajj hate each other? I, if I can, let me be a source of reconciliation. And that's why I mentioned yesterday, on the night of Ashura, he tried his hardest for the Battle of Karbala not to happen. What do we say in our majalis? We say, no, he wanted Karbala to happen. He wanted to fight. No. Ahlul Bayt hate war. Imam Ali tells Malik al-Ashtar, if one side offers you peace, never reject it. Never, ever reject a side that offers peace. Doesn't matter who they are. Had Shimr bin Dhul-Jawshan and Umar bin Sa'ad once on the plains of Karbala, had they offered peace to Aba Abdullah, Karbala wouldn't have happened. Never. But because they became so arrogant against him, his father, and his grandfather, when Imam al-Hussein saw them be disrespectful to his grandfather, Imam said, a man like me will not pledge to a man like him. No way. No way. No way will I allow this to happen. And that's why never depict Imam al-Hussein as a man who loved blood, sword, and war. That's not Aba Abdullah. Aba Abdullah, like his grandfather, loved sulh and reconciliation. He wanted to see an ummah that could reconcile with one another, that could show love to one another, that could respect the children of one another, and not take out the children of one another. Of all the tragedies in Karbala, of all of them, a six-month-old baby. You who say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, the man who bought this religion cared for girls that were being buried alive as babies. And 50 years after he dies on the plains of Karbala, a six-month-old has an arrow in his neck. I will conclude here. The mayor is here, our mayor, Andy Street. It's an honor to welcome you. I've been asked by the committee to welcome you. I thought if you were still at John Lewis, you would have got us a discount at least. But maybe as mayor, we can find other perks. But we thank you very much for coming today. I speak on behalf of the community. And my whole message has been a message of reconciliation in this world which is broken by war and by hate. And hopefully this is our message, inshallah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He brings reconciliation in the ummah of Muhammad and al-Muhammad. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reconciles the whole human family. For we are either brothers in faith or we're equals in humanity. Let us continue to follow the message of Imam Ali in Nahj al-Balagha. And let us continue to learn from the wisdom of the Imam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha in honor of the marhumeen, of everybody who has come here. But before it, the loudest, 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 loudest Birmingham salawat.